Luke. And if you will put a piece of paper or something there in the Gospel of Luke, and also if you'll find the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'm sure you got up this morning and said, I wonder what pastor is going to tell us about Malachi this morning. But there's a reason why we're going to Malachi and then we're going to Luke. We're at the beginning of a series of messages I introduced to you last week on the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be going through the Gospel of Luke verse by verse and chapter by chapter for a while. And our goal is to understand and to take a deeper look at who Jesus is. And we're going to just have a, I'm looking forward to having a good time studying and talking about Jesus and his life and his work. And my prayer is that as we go through this study together, that we would fall in love more and more with King Jesus. Amen? And this morning we're going to talk about the other miraculous birth. Look what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now look over to chapter 4 in Malachi, the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. When you turn the page from Malachi, you come to the New Testament. I want you to understand that from the moment that God spoke the words that we just read in Malachi chapter 4 until we get to the New Testament, 400 years have passed. And during those 400 years, it was a 400-year period of silence. Silence. You say, what does that mean? That means that for 400 years, there was no revelation from God. For 400 years, there was no message from God. The people had been accustomed to hearing God speak, and as you read through the Old Testament, as you read about from the prophets, you understand that God was speaking, and he was letting them know about the coming of the Messiah. And God spoke through Malachi, and we read about the coming of the day of the Lord. We read about this one who's going to come like Elijah, and then there is silence. Until you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke chapter number 1, verse 5, God breaks the silence. God shatters the silence. Listen to what the Bible says. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Sound familiar? Malachi. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people." Let's pray together, and then we'll study God's word. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together today. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts today. God, help us to understand it. Help us, God, to be able to apply it to our lives, that we might live for you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned last week that Luke, the author of this letter, was into the details. He was an investigative reporter. He wanted to make sure that all the details lined up, that the person who received this, whose name was Theophilus, that the person who received this letter would understand clearly the time, the setting, and the situation that was around them. And so he begins this portion of the letter by saying, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah." He gives us a little bit of the historical background. There was a man by the name of Herod who was the king. Now, Herod was a diabolical, evil man. Herod played a major role in the events surrounding the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod was a man who had great leadership abilities, but he was also a very evil and very jealous and a mean type of a person. In fact, when you talk about his dark side, you discover that he was incredibly jealous. So jealous and so paranoid that someone was going to come along and usurp his power, his authority, that King Herod, Herod the Great, as some people like to call him, eventually murdered his own wife, her brother, her mother, and even several of his own sons. Not the kind of person you want to invite over, is it? I mean, he was an evil person. His savagery, his jealousy came to a boiling point whenever he heard the news that there was one who was born king of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible tells us that King Herod, Herod the Great, the one that we read about right here, issued a decree that all of the male children should be killed. Why? So that, because he had heard that someone had been born who was the king of the Jews, and he was jealous that this person really might be raised up. And so he had this decree issued to kill the babies. And so that's the situation. That's where we find ourselves in this passage. Now, we're also introduced to a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah, his name literally means Yahweh has remembered. Keep that in mind as we walk through this passage. Yahweh has remembered. Zechariah was a priest. Now, when we read that, we think, well, that must have been a powerful, that must have been an important position. He was a priest. The Bible says he was a priest of the division of Abijah. When you think about that, I want you to think about this. He was a priest. He was one of thousands of priests. Most likely, Zechariah was a priest who carried out his duties in an obscure village. Okay? He was out in the hills somewhere. And he was just minding his own business. He was just a devout, good priest. Some commentaries that I read said that there were estimated to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 18,000 priests at the time of this writing. And so there he is. He is a priest, and he had a wife. His wife's name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth's name means, "My God is an oath." Keep that in mind as we walk through this passage. Zechariah, Yahweh, remembers Elizabeth, "My God is an oath." And the Bible says that verse number 6, that these two individuals were good people. That says that they were both righteous, and underline this, before God. You see, in the time in which Jesus wrote, and even today, there are a lot of people who are righteous in their own eyes. There are a lot of people today who say, yes, I'm a righteous person, or I'm a good person. But notice the emphasis here, that he was righteous before God. Listen, friends, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It matters what God thinks about your righteousness. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God. And it says that they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. And so we get this picture of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were good citizens. He was a priest, and she was of the lineage of Aaron, which means that she had priests in her family line, and they were upright, and they had all these things going for them. Except verse 7 says they had no child. They had no child, for Elizabeth was barren. Now, in that particular culture, whenever someone was barren, when someone could not have children, people would look at that as if someone had committed a sin. People would look at that, and in fact, it was grounds for divorce. Zechariah could have divorced his wife, Elizabeth, because she could not produce any children. And not only that, it was also dangerous. You say, well, how could being barren be dangerous? Well, think about this. Today we have, certain, in our culture anyway, we have certain government assistance. Okay, we get a certain age and we can, get Social Security and Medicare and all of those things. They didn't have those in their day. And so what happened was, whenever a person got older, they were dependent upon their children taking care of them. Now, aren't you glad you're not under that system today, right? I mean, that's what they did. They were dependent. Especially if they had a son, that son was responsible for taking care of mom and dad as they got older in time. And so because Elizabeth and Zechariah did not have children, there was a serious situation in their lives. And not only that, the Bible says they were both advanced in years. So that's the background that we find ourselves in. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you through this passage. And I want to show you some things about how God works in people's lives. I want to show you how God works in people's lives. And there's three things I want to point out this morning. First of all, I want you to see the joy of meeting with God. I want you to see the joy of meeting with God. Zechariah goes to the temple. You see, each priest had to leave his local duties. He's out there in some village. He's out there on top of a hill somewhere. He's doing his priestly duties there. But twice a year, the priest had to make a journey to Jerusalem. And so he is going to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to go to the temple to offer sacrifices for the sins of his people back in his village. Which, by the way, we don't have temples to offer sacrifices anymore because we have Jesus. Amen? We have Jesus. We can go to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But they didn't have that. And so the priest would have to go to the temple to bring the sacrifices for the sins of the people. And so that is what happens. Zechariah goes to the temple, And the Bible says, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. By lot, they threw some dice around, and his turn was announced to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. You see, I want you to get this in mind. This was a huge deal. All right, this was huge. In fact, most priests were only allowed to go into the temple once an entire lifetime. All right, once in an entire lifetime. And some of them never even got their names chosen. And so this was a huge, huge deal that finally his name had been chosen. This was his turn to go into the temple and to offer the incense and to take care of the sacrifices for the people. Imagine the feelings that Zechariah must have had. Imagine the feelings that he must have experienced before he made that journey into the temple. I imagine he had various feelings. I imagine he probably had a feeling of rejoicing, you know, excitement that finally his name had been called. But he also may have had a feeling of fear. Thinking back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 10, whenever Nadab and Abihu, the Aaron's sons, were killed because they did not follow the instructions appropriately. And so he has all these emotions going on within him. And the other priests are on the outside. The Bible says that they were on the outside as he goes in. Verse number 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense. Just to give you a picture here, look at the next slide. There's a this is a picture of Herod's temple where they would go to actually burn the incense. And this is taken from the ESV study Bible. And you'll see at the bottom there on the right, there are some steps that they would walk up. And that very first portion of the building that's cross-sectional, the very first portion was the place where they would go to light the incense. And beside that, you'll see there's a curtain. That's the curtain that was split in two whenever Jesus died on the cross. And on the other side of that curtain is the most holy place. People, the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year. And so this is Zechariah. He goes up those steps. He enters into that building, and he goes and he starts to light the incense. Now, the incense was important because the incense was a picture of the prayers going up to God. The prayers that were lifted up to God. Whenever the incense was lit inside the most holy place, the smoke would fill the room and begin to billow out from the openings around the top of the walls. And so people on the outside that would see that smoke billowing up would know that their prayers had been heard. And so there he is. He's in there. The smoke is going up. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appears an angel. And the angel begins to speak. Now, what would you do if that happened to you? I mean, what would you do if that happened to you? You'd probably pass out. You'd probably fall on the ground. Look what happened. Zechariah. The Bible says, verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. What happens to Zechariah? As he is in that temple, as he is performing his task, as he is there, Zechariah has a divine encounter with God. Zechariah has a divine encounter with God. Keep in mind that there had been silence for 400 years. No one had heard from God. A message from God had not been heard. And all of a sudden, Zechariah hears a message from God. Not only a message from God, but Gabriel is there giving him this message. You can't say that Zechariah was really expecting this to happen, can you? Hadn't happened in 400 years. And so this was totally unexpected. This was a total unexpected visitation from heaven. Which I think is a great definition, a great description of what happens whenever we truly worship God. Whenever we truly worship God, we experience the divine presence of God. It doesn't come in the form of an angel, but God's Spirit begins to speak into our spirit. How many times have you approached the experience of worships by simply going through the motions? You come in and you sit down and you stand up and you sing a while, you sit down again, you open up your Bibles, you stand up and you pass the offering plates and you sit back down and you stand up and you go home. And nothing happens. Nothing changes. And you think, how can that be? What happens? When worship happens, we are focused on God and we become aware of God's presence within us. We become aware of God's presence around us and we have the joy of meeting with God. We have the joy of meeting in God's presence. That's what happens to Zechariah here. He is in the presence of God, and the angel is speaking to him. The question is, was he listening? So that's the second thing I want you to see, not just the joy of meeting with God, but the joy of hearing from God. Hearing from God. What a message. What is the message that he has? He says in verse 13, Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Easy for him to say, right? By the way, did you know that's the most common statement that angels make in the Bible? Do not be afraid. Obviously, people were scared of him. Obviously, people were scared. They were astounded that an angel would come and speak. Notice what he says. "Zechariah, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, I've read that passage of scripture many, many times, just like you have. And many times, whenever I read that passage, I've thought that the angel must have been referring to the prayer for a child. And while I certainly believe that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a child, I believe that the angel Gabriel was saying that a deeper prayer was about to be answered. Think about it for a moment. The priest had gone into that place over and over and over every year, twice a year. And as a priest, he was there, he was praying for the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah. And so whenever the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard," he is saying, "Yes, your prayer has been heard. The Messiah is coming, and your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby." Wow. Think about that. What a change that brings. God is going to answer the prayer for a Messiah and the prayer for a son. Powerful message. And then he describes John in this passage. He talks about John. He talks about John the Baptist. He says, "You have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Someone was trying to describe that statement. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. They said, "I don't know how to describe it, but I sure would like to keep him in the nursery." John the Baptist was unique. He was special. Bible says in verse 16, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." That references all the way back to Malachi that we read at the beginning of the message. So, how does Zechariah responds. Look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? How shall I know this?" Well, for one thing, I'm a Gabriel. For one thing, I'm an angel of the Lord speaking to you. Has that ever happened before? Has that happened to you before? Listen, Zechariah should have realized right then, right there, that this was something remarkable that was taking place. This was something special that was happening. How can I know this? And then he says, "For I am an old man, and my wife Well, she's really old. Yeah. Glad it was just Zechariah and Gabriel there listening, aren't you? How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. What's Zechariah saying? Zechariah is saying this is impossible. He's saying this is impossible. How can this be? We're both advanced in years. We're both beyond the age of childbearing. Did Zechariah suddenly forget what happened to Abraham and Sarah in the birth of Isaac? Isn't it amazing that sometimes we think a miracle is something that only happens to others, but not to us? Sometimes we think that a miracle is something that only happens to others, but doesn't happen to us. God, my friends, is in the business of doing the impossible. God's in the business of doing the things that we think are impossible. He's in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of doing something different. Gabriel speaks. Again, he says, I am Gabriel. That's how you should know it. I'm Gabriel. I'm the messenger of God. I stand in the presence of God, he says, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I mean, what's he saying? He's saying, look, buddy, it's me. It's Gabriel. I've been sent by God to speak this. I've been sent by God to tell you this wonderful, wonderful message. Well, let's just stop right there for a moment. Zechariah first meets God in worship. And that was amazing. That was wonderful. There he is in the temple. And there is Gabriel, the angel. Now he hears from God. And that is an amazing statement as well. He hears God's message coming to him. The question is he going to do anything about what he's heard and what he's seen? Is he going to do anything about what he has heard and what he has seen? There's a lot of people who come to worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and sometimes they may experience God's presence in a powerful way. Sometimes you may experience God's presence in a powerful way. Sometimes you may hear God speaking to your heart to do something. But many times, we step out and do nothing. Step out and do nothing about what we have heard. How sad is that? Well, what does Zechariah do? Well, let's read on. He says in verse 20, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And so the people are waiting. It's taking a little bit longer than they expected. Zechariah has been in there a little bit longer than they expected him to be in there. And they said they were wondering, what was the delay in the temple? The third thing I want you to see. Not just the joy of meeting with God, not just the joy of hearing from God, but the joy of obeying God. You see, as God begins to work in people's lives, if you want God to work in your life this morning, then you must meet with God. You must hear from God, and you must obey God. Zechariah comes out of the church. He comes out of the temple, and he is a changed man. Everyone there sees him, and he looks different. I don't know what his facial expressions were. I don't know how they knew it, but the Bible says when he came out, he was unable to speak with them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, but yet he remained mute. Verse 23 says, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Went to his home. Then there's a gap between verses 23 and verse 24. Now, I'm not qualified to get into a discussion of the sexual practices of senior adults. However, something must have happened. Because the Bible says in verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people. Think about it. Elizabeth gets up one morning, and she's a little bit nauseous. And she goes to her husband, and she says, honey, I'm not feeling too well. I think I might be pregnant. Well, what does Zechariah say? Nothing, because he can't talk, all right? He can't say anything. But what joy they must have had. What joy they must have experienced as they thought about what was about to take place. The Bible says that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months, maybe because other people would see her, and maybe she would have said, look, ladies, I'm expecting, I'm excited about this, but they would have laughed at her and said, no way, you're too old. And so she waited 5 months until she was visible. She was obviously expecting. And then she went out, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people. You see, Zechariah demonstrated his willingness. He was willing to do his part in God's plan. And sure enough, Elizabeth is pregnant, and she is so happy, and she begins to praise God for taking away her reproach among the people. Remember what I said at the beginning about their names? Listen, the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. When you put those two together, God remembers and his oath. You see a beautiful picture. In the birth of this child, in the birth of John, we see that God does remember his promises. And the reason that we know that God remembers his promises is because God is gracious. He remembered his promise from the book of Malachi by sending John the Baptist to be the forerunner, to be the preparer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he remembers his promises to send the Lord Jesus Christ just a few months later. God is gracious, friends. He is gracious. Now, I want you to take just a quick inventory of your life as you think about this story, as you think about the events that unfolded. Just take a few moments. Number one, ask yourself this question. In private and corporate worship, am I often aware of God's presence in my life? Underline those two words, private and corporate. You see, friends, we should worship together corporately. But the worship that we have corporately should be the overflow of the worship that we have privately. The time that you spend alone with God, the time that you allow God to speak to your heart in the quietness of your home, in the quietness of your office, in the quietness of your cubicle, wherever you happen to be, God can speak to your heart, and God allows God's presence to come in. And the question is, are we aware of God's presence? Are we open to hearing God speak to us? If the only time that you ever worship is in a gathering like this, then your worship experience is going to be shallow at best. And so I encourage you to ask yourself that question in private and in corporate worship. Am I aware of God's presence and what God is speaking? Which brings me to the second question. Am I able to discern God's voice when he is speaking? Am I able to discern God's voice when he's speaking to me? Listen, friends, I know your life, my life, is bombarded by messages. We hear messages all the time from other people. We hear messages on the television. We hear messages on the radio. But God speaks to us. And if we aren't careful, we need to make sure that we cut out those other messages so that we can hear from God. Henry Blackaby tells us in the book Experiencing God that God speaks to us through various ways. He speaks to us through his word.
When we're able to open up God's word and read it and study it, he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through prayer. How much of your prayer is spent talking versus spent listening? So many times we come to God in prayer and we tell him all these things, but we don't stop to say, God, what do you want to say to me? God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through circumstances. I believe that God allows circumstances to come into our lives to show us and to point us in a certain direction. God speaks to us through other godly people. Are we listening? Are you listening to what God is saying? And then last of all, am I willing to obey God even if it seems impossible? Am I willing to obey God even if it seems impossible? Zechariah was a faithful man. Why was God able to use Zechariah? Because he was faithful in the small things. What has God asked you to do? What is God asking you to do today that seems impossible? Is there someone that you're supposed to love that is kind of unlovely? Someone that you're supposed to be kind to who hasn't been too kind to you? What is it that God is asking you to do this morning? Is there someone that has hurt you deeply, but God has said you need to forgive that person? God, it seems impossible. It seemed impossible for Zechariah and Elizabeth to conceive and have a baby. What is it God's asking you to do? Is God asking you to begin to give 10% of your income to him? Seems impossible. What about sharing your faith with your neighbors and your friends? What God sees, what God is looking for this morning is a willing heart. What God is looking for this morning is someone who has a willing heart. And listen, whenever we have a willing heart, whenever we say, God, here I am. God, I know this seems impossible. God, I know that this doesn't make sense. God says, give me your willing heart, and I'll put the supernatural power that is necessary for it to take place. Are you listening to God? Are you willing to obey God no matter what? Let's pray together. As we bow our heads together this morning, as we think about God's presence, as we think about God's speaking to our hearts and our willingness to obey. Maybe you're here today and you know in your heart that you need to trust in Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins and to secure a place in heaven. Maybe you think that right now it's impossible. There's no way that God could forgive me. There's no way that God could cleanse me of all of my sins. The answer is, friends, yes, it is possible. It's possible because of the blood that Jesus spilt on the cross. It's possible because of his grace. If you're here today and you want to trust in Jesus Christ, would you just simply pray? Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins. Today I ask that you forgive me and cleanse me of all of my sins and that you become the Lord and the Savior of my life. If you prayed that prayer in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come down front to tell me so that I can lead you and help you to walk closer to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you know God's told you to do something. You know that God is directing you to go somewhere, to talk to someone. It seems impossible. But we need to be reminded this morning that with God, all things are possible. Father God in heaven, I pray right now that you would speak to our hearts. God, help us to listen to your voice. God, I pray for any person that's here that's never trusted in Jesus, that today, God, they would trust in him. Father, I pray for believers that are here today, God, that are facing something in their life that seems to be impossible. God, I pray that you give them the grace that they need right now to hear from you and to follow you in obedience. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us right now, and God, help us not to leave here the same way in which we came in. God, help us to be obedient. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing, "Just As I Am"? God's spoken to your heart. You come. I'll stand right down front. You come and just share with me what God has placed upon your heart, and we will rejoice with you. If you want to come and make this a time of prayer, you can come and kneel at these steps and just call out to God and say, "God, I need your help. God, I need your strength to do what seems to be impossible." Let's listen to God speak to our heart.